Well, good morning, Calvary. What do you say when you come home? Well, when I come home, most of the time I say to my wife and my daughter, hello. I give them a big hug, and I tell them about my day. But as you come home to family, because that's what we are, I say thank you. I say thank you for your generosity. I say thank you for your love. I say thank you for your prayers. I say thank you for your encouragement. The road hasn't always been easy, but when you have family, you get through stuff because that's how God has linked us together. And so thank you for all that you have done to help start and become to plow and plant Focus Community Church. I will share a little bit about Focus Community Church and what is happening in Plainfield, New Jersey towards the end, but I want to get into God's Word because that is what sustains all of it, that what we're doing. And so Acts chapter 2 is where we're at today, and I want to look at the topic and the theme of a three-way calling. Three-way calling. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. As we all know, a three-way calling is a way of adding a third party to your conversation without the assistance of a telephone operator. And there's three callings in this text that I want to look at that we must merge together, that God calls the church today to be committed to. So let's read the text. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy, O God. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, you're always speaking to us. Many times we don't listen. Many times you speak and we just don't hear you because we're distracted. Many times we hear you and we disobey. But let not this be that time, Lord. Let us hear your word and obey and apply it. We didn't come to hear a mere man speak. We came to hear the very voice of God. So speak through your servant the very things of God that we would be conformed more into your image and that those who are without Christ would come to know you as Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a little background of what's going on in Acts chapter 2. To understand why these believers are responding as they do in this passage, we must first understand the context of what has just occurred. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead and has shown himself to his disciples and many others while giving them additional instructions concerning the kingdom of God. We learn that in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And one of his instructions was for them to wait in Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, which time they would receive power from him to be his witnesses in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to remotest parts of the earth. And while the disciples were watching, Jesus then ascended into heaven with the promise that he would return in the same way in the future. The disciples, along with about 120 others, are gathered in the upper room to pray. And Acts 2 is now the day of Pentecost. And what Jesus had promised has now come to pass. The Holy Spirit came with a noise like a violent rushing wind that manifested itself in tongues of fire and rested upon each. Now, some people in the crowd wondered what this all meant, while others were mocking and saying, these people are drunk. But Peter, at that point, gives a sermon that refutes those people who were mocking while explaining to others what is happening. He says, it's too early in the morning for these people to be drunk. And what they heard and saw was in keeping with Joel's prophecy that in the last days, God would pour forth his Spirit. And so Peter then goes on to clearly present that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that they needed to call on him for salvation. He proved that he was Lord and that he was Christ by his miracles, his wonders, his signs. That Jesus was not a victim, but that his death was according to the predetermined plan of God the Father. And so Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension all prove that he is Lord and that he is Christ, that he was crucified. And then verse 37 tells us that these devout Jews were pierced to the heart. And when they heard all of this, they plead to Peter, what should we do now to be saved? And Peter's answer is that they should repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He then continued testifying of Christ and exhorting them to be saved from this perverse generation. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. But notice what they were saved from. We usually think of being saved from sin and the effects of sin. And that's true. But Peter's view of salvation was much broader. Peter exhorted his listeners, be saved from this perverse generation. What is he talking about? There is a spirit within the culture from generation to generation that we need to be saved from. Since all humans are born in sin, every generation is tainted with a perverseness, with a twistedness in its nature. It is displayed in different ways from generation to generation. I grew up listening to hip-hop music, and they were talking about sneakers. They're not talking about sneakers anymore. It's perverse. It's twisted. It's bent. And at the core of it is rebellion and independence from God. It underlines the culture. It drives the culture today. And so Peter saw salvation in Christ as a way to escape this rebellion, this surrounding darkness, this twistedness and perverseness. So when we are saved, we are transferred from man's kingdom to God's kingdom. We are saved then to live with a new sense of values and purpose. And so this scripture verse is telling us there's a calling that we all have. And the first calling is this: be free of any entanglements that pull us away from our Savior. Chapter 2, verse 42 and 43 says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Verse 42 outlines the agenda of the early church. Here's what occupied these early Christians. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And we are told the early believers were devoted, and they continued to meet, verse 46, every day. And that same word is used in both verses, and the word is highlighting the idea of commitment, perseverance, passion, intensity, focus. The mere fact that these people were committed does not set them apart from others. Why? People are committed to a whole lot of things. People are committed to political rallies. social clubs, softball leagues, Zumba classes. People are committed to their jobs, being successful, making money, developing their athletic ability. And if they don't have any athletic ability, develop that in your kid. People are committed to their families, their hobbies. Simply being committed does not set us apart from others. What set these people apart as believers was what they were committed to. What does the word devotion mean? Well, we see here a continual devotion that these early Christians had in several ways, and they are the following. Number one, learning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We may think primarily of church today in terms of relationships and family, and these are components of what it means to be the church. But it must be recognized that at the heart of the church is the truth of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They would accept no substitute for apostolic teaching. The apostles were those who had seen the resurrected Lord and passed on the truths of the gospel. Scripture says the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude puts it. And this teaching was authoritative. This teaching was not to be abandoned. And Paul has to tell other believers in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly, what, abandoning, deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to what? A different gospel. We dare not abandon gospel truth. When we gather around the word. But not only were they devoted to the word and learning, they were a learning church. They were a church that was fellowshipping. Verse 42 says they were devoted to the fellowship and the breaking of bread. They were learning, but they were learning in community. It was community-formed learning. As they gathered around the word, they gathered together and they fellowshipped together. It's the phrase that you may hear a lot. They were living life together. They devoted themselves to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Now, many suggest that this is a reference. This reference to bread is the observance of the Lord's Supper. Still, others suggest that it was meals and also communion taking place. But wherever you fall in that position, the image of fellowship and of gathering around meals speaks of a church that understood their lives together could not be occasional, careless, or shallow in their relationships to one another. We should gather with the whole church for worship and teaching, yes, but we only enjoy deep fellowship with those that we get to know personally. To have fellowship, we must share together in the things of God. Too often, as Christians, we can get together and spend the whole time talking about the news, weather, and sports. Now, it's not wrong to talk about these things, but if the primary conversation and the bulk of what we talk about is the heat index coming to New York this week, who will occupy the White House, and will the Yankees make the playoffs is shallow. At some point, the conversation needs to move to a deeper level. If the Lord and his salvation are at the center of my life and at the center of your life, when we get together, we will talk about him. If we don't, it may reveal something about our fellowship with him. They were a church devoted to learning, a church devoted to fellowship, but they were also a church that was devoted to praying. The Bible says that they were actually devoted to the prayers. And praying was central to the life of the early church. Praying to God in the temple, as these Jews had always done, was natural. In chapter 3, verse 1 of Acts, we find out Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're praying. It was set times to pray. What does that give us today? It says if God exists and we're his people, then prayer just makes sense. And setting a time to pray is a great idea. When you read the Gospels, you will certainly find the subject of prayer. But when you read the book of Acts, you see an undeniable increase in prayer. What is going on? The people of God were committed to fulfilling the purposes of God. They knew their insufficiency and God's sufficiency, and so they prayed. See, the moment we feel the weight of the fact that I can't do it, I'm not strong enough, we will pray. We will start to pray. It is those who draw near to the throne of grace that we receive mercy and we find his grace to help us in our time of need. If we think we're good enough, wise enough, strong enough to fulfill God's purposes, we won't pray. But when we come face to face with the fact we can't do it, then we will pray. I ask myself this question. Ryan, can you love your wife as Christ loves the church? Can you grow your daughter up in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Can you love your neighbor as yourself? And the answer is no. But when I pray, when you pray, we embrace our weaknesses and we find the power of Christ resting upon us to fulfill these purposes. We can love our neighbor as ourselves. We can raise our children up to fear God. We can love our spouses when we are before the Lord and we're asking for his strength and we draw from him. We can do it. And so the early church unmistakably knew that they didn't have what it takes. So they prayed, Christ equipped, and amazing things started to take place. We don't have what it takes to do it in our own strength, but we have God. And so when we embrace our weaknesses, we can find his strength. This is true of the individual, but it's also true of the church at large. They were learning, they were fellowshipping, they were praying. And then, I believe, something happened. Results of their learning about God, fellowshipping with one another, and then praying, awe-filled and power-demonstrating. The church was in awe of God. They were awe-filled. And they saw the power of God being demonstrated. The Bible says that awe came upon every soul. Awe fell upon the believers and many of those watching unbelievers as well. Their fellowship was marked by power, by the Spirit of God, and by the awe that comes with these things. They were not bored with God. They were not clock watchers. They were not like, God, can you hurry this thing up? Can you do something else? I'm bored. They were not bored with God. And they were, what? Seeing his power being demonstrated. Because verse 43 says many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The powerful things that were happening through the apostles, people were being healed. Both, what? Physically and spiritually. Now, for the most part, you hear a lot about the physical healings that take place in our church culture today. We're big on that. That was taking place, I understand that. But a lot of times we get so caught up with the signs and wonders that we miss the substance in this text. Because see, signs and wonders will never sustain us. Only God's word, prayer, fellowship, and depending upon the Holy Spirit, what? Sustains us. Thank God for the signs and wonders. But the word sustains. And what was going on here? I believe the biggest miracles that were going on was this. As the people were learning, as the people were fellowshipping, as the people were praying, relationships were being mended. As they were learning, as they were fellowshipping, as they were praying, I believe that marriages were being restored. I believe that learning, fellowship, and praying was going on, but when they were doing these things, they became so awe-filled with what God was doing, his power was being demonstrated, that friendships was being reclaimed. I believe that this learning, this fellowship, this praying was going on. They were devoted to it, but then they just fell in love with God. They were in awe with God because they saw his power, that bad habits were now being abandoned. They were such in awe of God. They saw the power of God. They were still committed to his learning and fellowship and praying, and they saw the chains of sin become loosed in their own lives and the lives around them. I believe they were so caught up in the learning, the fellowship, the praying, that they got to the point where they were so in love with God. The awe of God fell upon them. They saw the power of God that what? The gospel was being proclaimed. And all these signs and wonders, the church was amazed by God because God was doing some amazing things. Are we amazed at them? Or are we just bored with God? We got to ask ourselves that question. It's a shame that we don't expect to see the divine power of God today move in the same way. Relationships reclaimed for God. Marriages restored for God. People about to sign the papers on Tuesday say, no, God spoke to me Monday. We're not getting divorced. Power of God. So to be devoted, to be committed, means we are persevering. We're passionate about God. There's an intensity about God. There's a focus about God. But we must be free of entanglements if we're going to be focused. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says this: no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Paul is speaking about a single-minded loyalty that is called for in those who would walk in the grace of Jesus Christ. He warns about the web of the affairs of everyday life ensnaring the soldier of the cross. And in this sense, it's not just the radically worldly issues that can ensnare us. Oftentimes, it's the distractions of the ordinary, the mundane, that turn our eyes away from Jesus Christ. Obviously, we face a lot of mundane issues in life. Life is rather ordinary at times. But we must never lose sight of living to the glory of our commander and chief, Jesus Christ. The day-to-day he's talking about. Paul told the Colossian church, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for people, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Paul teaches the Colossians to learn to change their focus in the ordinary daily routines of life. Do your work for the sake of Jesus Christ. Paul calls for a single-minded loyalty exhibited by soldiers. Whatever you do, however simple, ordinary, or complex, do it as though you were doing it for the Lord. It is in the midst of doing the stuff of life, but doing it unto the Lord, that you experience the strength, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so he says, we have another calling. We have to merge this calling too. And it's being willing to accept and support others in the family of God. Verse 44 says, and all who believe were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. What does it mean to be devoted to the fellowship? The word fellowship means to share in common. We read in verse 44, all those who believe were together and had all things in common. Verse 46 emphasizes the sense of togetherness when it says they were taking their meals together. And so being devoted to the fellowship is a commitment to being built together with those who have joined God's family by being saved. How did they accept and support others in the family of God? I believe two things drove these believers. Number one, when Christ is the focus, we will be united. Verse 44 tells us that all who believe were together. Literally, they were on the same page. See, when we all want the same thing, there will be unity. When we all depend on the same thing happening, there will be unity. When Christ is what we want, and Christ is the reason we do what we do, there will be unity. Believing in Jesus and being together just fit. And all who believe, the Bible says, were together. And so buildings, programs, styles, and personalities can only unite for a limited amount of time. The only lasting source of unity in the church is Christ himself. As long as there's a church, there will be buildings. I'm negotiating right now to get one. There will be programs. There will be styles. There will be personalities, but they must never be the reason to unite, or they never should be the reason that we leave the fellowship. Christ must be the focus of our unity. Keep focused on Christ because he is the center of our unity. And I believe because they had this focus on Christ, this unity that came about, they also met each other's needs. Verse 44 and 45 tells us, all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions, their belongings. Possessions and belongings relate to real estate and personal property. Now, Ryan, are you trying to tell me I need to sell my house today? You be a good example. You sell yours before I sell mine's. No. The Bible doesn't command us to do that. But they did that back then. I believe what was going on was because they drew their identity and their joy from Jesus Christ and not the materialism and the stuff, they were able to part with it. Nothing could make them happier. Nothing could give them more joy than Jesus. And experiencing this, they were experiencing this amongst their brothers and sisters in the church. And so they wanted even more of Jesus. And so the stuff, the materialism that would distract them from more of Jesus, they gave it up. The principle is still there for us today. It's simple. What was going on in the first church is Christ-centered care for the family. Christ-centered care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. When there's a need, you meet it. This also implies that you know people well enough to know that there is a need. There's a woman who comes to one of our gatherings, and about a week ago, she said to me, could you help me get a job? And so I said, let me look into it for you. My wife has some emails that she gets from the county, Union County, and I sent it to her. And this Friday, I saw her again, and she says, you know what? A company called me, and Monday I have an interview. And so I said, well, I'll be praying for you that you get that job. And sometimes it's just as simple as that. It's us just saying, you know what? I'm not a company, I'm not hiring, but let me look into it for you. I may know someone who is hiring. I know of a job that is looking for someone to be fulfilled. It takes us to do those things, but it also means that we got to get to know each other on a deeper level. The last calling that we see here in this text is that we must be involved with and available for those without Christ. We have to be involved with and available for those without Christ. Verse 47 says this, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Our text does not say that the church was devoting itself to evangelism. But the fact is, it was happening. And it did not happen apart from these new believers sharing their faith with those who did not know Christ. You know, new believers are often the best evangelists because they have the largest pool of unbelievers and unbelieving friends. And those friends can see the change in their life and their way of life. Evangelism is primarily God's work, but he does it through us. It is the Lord who adds to the church those who are being saved, but we are just responsible to share the good news of the gospel. He does not save people without adding them to the church where they can grow. And people are not truly added to the church unless they are saved. And so the Bible says these believers were having favor with all people. And what does favor mean? You know, unmerited grace before God. I get that. That's textbook. What I really believe in practicality is God's favor is not for our own enjoyment, but rather so that the lives of others can be changed and God can be glorified. There's a lot of people who are on television who'll say, God's favor rests upon you, so you can accumulate stuff for yourself. I don't see that being biblical. God's favor rests upon us, not just for us, but for those who don't know Christ, so their lives can be changed as well. And so what was going on here was these new believers and this church in Acts showed an interest in others. They had care for others, primarily with those who were part of the household of faith. But I believe what was going on was unbelievers were also present. And they were engaging, having conversations, having meals with these unbelievers as well, from house to house, the Bible says. And those who were without Christ could see the grace of God being displayed very concretely in the lives of these new believers, and they were drawn to this. The people outside the church viewed the church with favor. They were impressed by what was happening and saw it as something very positive. And God was using these things to draw people to himself, and the church grew. The church grew. Don't ever underestimate the things you do for God, because he could be using them to draw people unto himself. I tell you a short story. A young man in my apartment, I send him an invitation to our gatherings all the time. He hasn't come to one of them. So one day we were walking, and we get off the elevator, and we're just talking about our kids. And he says to me, hey, before you go, how's your gatherings coming along? And I says, they're coming along well, you know. People are coming. I says, we have some good discussion, you know, some good meals too. I didn't ask him, you need to be there. You saw the invitation, right? No, I didn't say that. And he said to me, you know what? Keep sending me that invitation, because one day I'm going to be there. And as I walked to my apartment with my daughter, I could feel God just speaking to me, saying, Ryan, you never know what I'm doing in that man's heart. You just be intentional to continue to have conversations with him and invite him, because you never know what God is doing behind the scenes. So let's be certain, as we reach out to people, that we are being the church. We must intentionally reach out and share God's love with others. However, we must be devoted to the teaching, the fellowshipping, the praying, caring for others with the hope and the vision that God will use these things to bring others to himself. If we're busy being the church without the desire to reach out to others, then we are missing what God intends for us to do and be. Perhaps most miraculously, those outside the church thought well of them because of what they were doing and also what the church was becoming. Surely not everyone felt this way. We know persecution came. Luke tells us about that. But God always has his number. This challenges us because God always has a number that he's adding to the church. I don't know that number. You don't know that number. But he's adding people to the church. And so we must be intentional to continue to share the love of God with others. And I think what also happened was this. The world, as they looked at what was happening, they marveled. They marveled at the love that the believers had for one another. I think it was to the point where they became envious of the love that believers had for one another. I could see them just being curious. Why is it that they just care for each other that way? Why is it that they love like that? This guy just sold his home. Wow. They're the most generous people on the planet. I think they looked at that generosity and was amazed that somehow or another, the God you serve is a big God. The God you serve is really amazing. I'm getting a little closer, but I'm not sure yet. I think they got to the point where they saw the sweetness of the fellowship in the body of Christ. And this became so overwhelming for unbelievers that they could barely stand it. Why don't I have that type of fellowship? Why don't I have that closeness with people? Why was it that the people I hang out with are not as sweet as those people? And I believe this was compelling evidence that God was at work amongst this group, that they were compelled to what Jesus was doing in their hearts, and they came to know Christ as well. Because the Bible says he started to add this number daily to the church. It's amazing what God does. And so how does that all play for us today? We don't meet every day. We may meet twice a week, but we're still family. We're still the church. The context for church is not limited to these walls. The context for church, mission, community, discipleship, pastoral care, training, growth, is ordinary life. It's shopping. It's doing your chores. It's eating meals at a diner. It's watching sports, not by yourself, but with others, and going on journeys. It's in those ordinary things that we do every day in life that we are saying, you know what? I want to be intentional. It's what people say. It's called gospel intentionality. What is that? Gospel intentionality is the mentality or the habit or culture in which, as you do life, you look for opportunities to talk about Jesus, to encourage some people, to challenge others, to pray for others, to give God praise for what he's doing in their life. Because without this, all you're doing is ordinary life. And you know what? Everybody's doing that. But our life is supposed to be what? Set apart. Gospel intentionality says, I'm trying to look at every day God using me that I can share something about Christ. I may drop a seed in their life that one day they come to know Jesus Christ. And so there's a quote, not sure who originally said it, so I'm not going to put a name to it. But it says, invite people into your life before you invite them into community. And that challenges me. It challenged me and my wife when we heard this quote. Because What we're trying to do in Plainfield, New Jersey is actually bring people into family, into the family of God. But their introduction to the family of God is my family. And so my family has to have some pattern of Christ-likeness. My family has to have some pattern of love and kindness and generosity that would point them to the Savior. If my family doesn't resemble that in some way, they would say, why would I want to come to the broader community for? And so every day I'm looking at my life. God, how can I be more Christ-like? How can I surrender more to you? How can I love my neighbor as myself? When people see me and my wife interact and my daughter interact, do they think, wow, that's a loving family? Or do they say, those Christians, they're weird. He's grumpy. He's a grumpy dude. He's really angry. Every time I talk to him, he's condescending. Or do they say, you know, your family has always shown me love. Every time I see you, there seems like there's joy in your heart. I like having conversations with you that point them to Christ. And so how do I go about to apply that word? Which of these areas is the strongest in your life? Which do we most need work on and how? I want to just share with you a little bit about the city of Plainfield, New Jersey. City of 50,000 people, 50% African American, and so you got to put in Jamaican and Nigerian, and South, down South black folk. Then we have about 42% Latino, Guatemalan, El Salvador, Ecuador, biggest three. We have about 10% Caucasian in Plainfield. And if you would take a ride with me from east to west, you would say, Ryan, one thing I observe is this city is divided. You can go from the east side and you go, wow, this is nice. I want to live over here. To the west side and you go, duck. Because shots do ring out. And so as I looked at this, and we started our mission in September, church planting is about milestones. It's about not simply a timeline, but a milestones that we're accomplishing to get to the point where we're having church services. Right now we're having gatherings in the home, and that's intentional to get to know the community and those who are without Christ, those who have never been discipled, those who are homeless in the sense of don't have a place that they call home as a church. And so our mission is that we aim to see restored lives, restore the life of the city with the hope of the gospel. There's a lot of restoration going on in the sense of buildings being put up in the city, and that's great and that's nice and it brings about economic development, but hearts need to be transformed. And so one of the biggest, our vision and philosophy is that we want to see a church plant near every train station along the Raritan Valley line of New Jersey. And that came out of a burden in my heart as I was coming home from New York City one day. Every station I saw like all these new complexes going up, and I'm like, there's going to be people moving there. People who don't necessarily live in those cities are going to be drawn to those cities. Where's the gospel in that city? Some of those cities are well off. Some of those cities are not well off. Where does gospel intentionality, where does the church play a part? Because the world is saying, come. But we must also be wise to say, God is doing something in the midst of this. And so we started out doing prayer walks in 2015. Many of you came out for that. That was a blessing. There was coffee with a cop. This was a way of getting to know the police officers in our community because of the fact that I felt as though as a community to have better relationships with our police is vital. And so I'm starting to build some relationships with police officers. We did a community read aloud. So gospel intentionality. Me and my wife, we went to my daughter's pre-K class and we read for Christmas, the story and the birth of Jesus Christ. And the teacher was like, you can read whatever you want. Great, that's what we're going to read. Christmas, we had a Christmas gathering. This was a way of getting to know people, whether people who work at my wife's job in Plainfield, people in the building that we live amongst, friends, and also people from the library. This was the Easter outreach that we did. 28 people showed up. I want you to know I don't have a mansion out in New Jersey, but God is using that space for his glory. And so we had about 28 people come out for our Easter outreach. We had an Easter egg hunt. We got an opportunity to share what is the resurrection. Here are the kids on the porch running crazy, running wild. Hope my neighbors don't complain. this is a prayer walk and gathering that we did. See some of our members there. The man on in the blue jeans, that's Pastor Page. He's helping us as well and sending a lot of his people from his church, which is 10 minutes away. We did a Taste of Culture, which was a big drawing, and it was a time to really get cultures that don't sit down and eat together and share together and play games together and talk about what is culture. This was an opportunity that we did that. And so we had a friend of my wife's there, just having a good time at that point. And then it was the 4th of July parade. This was an opportunity for us to really get into the community and get to really get a bigger net. So we were able to hand out about 2,000 pieces of material on Focus Community Church, postcards, wristbands, Pray for Plainfield, New Jersey, which is a part of our engagement as well. This is primarily where I spend most of my time, and that's at the library. I felt like the library was the place where all people come. Doesn't matter how much you have, what you don't have, people come to the library. So one of the ways engaging the Latino community in Plainfield was to do a voter registration drive. I do ESL on Mondays and Fridays, as well as civics, so they can become citizens of the United States. And so that was our first graduating class that came out of the library in Plainfield, New Jersey. Since I've been there, 7 people have been part of now the citizenship of the United States. And that's a way of us helping them. Many of them have come to our gatherings because they're like, well, I need people to speak English with. I'm not going to learn the language by myself. And so that's been a benefit. And I'm trying to learn some Spanish as well. So how can you be a part? Well, Calvary, you are a part, but there's other ways that you can be a part, and that's to pray. We need prayer. Prayer is it in church planting. Participation. In the fall, we hope to launch. So pray for a building. I'm in negotiations, like I said, with a church that is looking to give us a building to rent. But we want people to participate, whether that is, you know, being a greeter at the door, maybe those who are musically talented here at this church to be part. If you are English, Spanish, bilingual, and you can do that, please see me, because that would be a big boost to reaching our community in Plainfield. And also provision. We need resources. And I'm not just talking monetary resources. We take that too. But I'm talking about people resources, because there's going to be things that we're going to be dealing with that I'm not equipped to do, but the family of God is. And so Luke challenges us today in this text that we have a three-way call, that we must merge these calls together. And we as the church have a commitment to the saved, those who are in the family of God, the unsaved, those without Christ, and we have a commitment to Christ because he is the author and finisher of our faith. If you would want to pick up a postcard, we have some outside in the foyer of all of our information. You can email us. You can get on our newsletter, our prayer focus letter as well, that you can play a part in seeing God adding people to his church in what I call the beautiful city of Plainfield. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit teaching us. Let us merge these callings together, that we are committed to one another. We are committed to Christ, and we are committed to the world that doesn't know about you, that we can share the good news of Jesus. We pray this all for your glory now, in Jesus' name, amen.